As you face challenges and difficulties, as your congregation faces challenges and difficulties, as your synod faces difficulties, as Christians struggle in this world, as has always been the case, it is purposeful.
Pastor Matt Harrison speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And the word of the Lord will not be thwarted. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So I tell you, rejoice. You have the gospel. You're forgiven. Rejoice. Heaven is yours. You're baptized. Rejoice.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation, Making the Case for Being Joyfully Lutheran, on a recording from our 2019 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you along with a recording of 15 Advent and Christmas hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300. Find out more and order at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. St. Paul usually has a greeting when he writes one of his epistles. He will say his name. That's how they began epistles or letters in those days. So it begins with Paul, an apostle, usually. He has something to say about his apostleship. Then he will ordinarily say something to the effect of, well, I thank God every time I remember you. Or it's just a way of kind of buttering up his audience, if you want to put it that way. But he doesn't do that in one of his letters, the letter to the Galatians. He gets right to business, and he's not very kind. He doesn't say that he's been praying for them or thinking about them or that he's heard about their great faith. He chastises them. Why? Joining us for our series introducing the books of the Bible on this Monday afternoon, we'll get into the book of Galatians. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the new book, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Why does he just get straight to business without any of the ordinary kind of compliments that he likes to pay to the Philippians or to the Thessalonians or the Ephesians?
Luther, who loved this letter, said, Paul is breathing fire. And that's about the best way to put it, I think. I mean, Paul is after them. He's established these churches. He knows these dear Christians that he's writing to. He'll speak of this in another place. He labored to give birth to them so that the hard work of preaching the gospel had resulted in the rebirth of these families, these Christians that were gathered around the Lord's word in Galatia. And now Paul gets news that they have turned away from the gospel, that they have listened to false teachers, and that their faith is in a desperately dangerous position. And he is coming right after it. I mean, this is the other epistles might be trips to the doctor, but Galatians is a trip to the emergency room. And there's no messing around. I mean, it's get them on the table and get to cutting. And Paul gets right to cutting.
In fact, he does it even before he gets to his main subject, his big concern. He begins by kind of a polemic or maybe even apologetic about his own apostleship. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but by Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it wouldn't have to be a polemic in another situation, but in this situation it is, because the Judaizers, and that's going to be the name that the theologians have given to the opponents that Paul is after here in Galatia. He never calls them that himself, but these opponents that are there had questioned Paul's preaching and Paul's calling. And so he has to, in some ways, defend both of them in this letter, his own apostleship and his own preaching of the gospel. And while he's more interested in defending his preaching, his apostleship has to stand for the defense of his own preaching and the gospel. So he comes right out and he says, look, I'm an apostle. I'm not writing this because I made this stuff up. And in fact, we're going to learn more about Paul's life in Galatians than we do in any other place in the Bible except for the book of Acts. But Paul's going to tell us some stories about his own apostleship that are going to fill in a lot of the historical gaps, which is really kind of fascinating information. But he's saying, look, I'm not making up my own doctrine. I'm not making up my own teaching. This stuff that I told you came from God. And it ought to be received as the word of God, not as simply opinions or helpful thoughts or anything like that.
Okay, introduce us to the Judaizers so that we know both who and what Paul is addressing here.
Well, the basic idea is this, and this will come in different flavors in different circumstances in the history of the early church, but the basic idea is that it was necessary to keep the law to be a Christian. And that mostly came in the form that Judaizers would come and say, it's necessary to keep the law that God gave to Abraham and to Moses in order to be a Christian. And that means things like circumcision, some of the kosher laws, and things like this. So that you have to be Jewish before you're a Christian. And they came along and they said probably something like this. Well, Paul was pretty good about preaching the grace of God, but he didn't tell you everything. So that they would come along and present themselves not as opposing Paul, but as completing Paul. Like, Paul was good at getting you started, but now to really be made perfect, to really be made complete, what you need to do is become subject to the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to not eat pigs or whatever sort of kind of law, and this is different in different places. You got to go and be obedient to the law if you're going to be a perfect, whole, and complete Christian. And while they're presenting themselves as completing the preaching of Paul, Paul will come across and say, they're not completing it, they're utterly destroying it. They're utterly wrecking it. It's not, they're not filling it up, they're knocking it down. It is, in fact, another gospel. Paul will go so far as to say, if you seek to be made perfect through the law, you've fallen from grace. You can't have both. So that the Judaizers who were coming in, and here's the language that we might use to kind of shorthand describe it, they were mixing the law and the gospel. And so Paul has to come in and he has to draw that distinction, that clear and clean distinction between law and gospel and what the purpose and the benefits of each one are in order to keep the gospel pure for the Galatians.
This requires a little bit of history, and I don't know where you fall on this question of whether or not this is written before or after Acts 15. And the place where this question was finally decided by the what we can call the First Church Council, the First Apostolic Council. Take us there and help us understand it.
Sure. I don't know. So, I mean, some people want Galatians to be the first of Paul's epistles. Or the second, maybe, and some want it to be later. It's tricky. I mean, there's some tricky questions around the circumstances of Galatians. There's even, you know, there's a city called Galatia, and there's a region called Galatia. It's not 100% sure if he's writing to the city or the region. And then again, also the early or the late versions of it. And I don't know enough to have a really solid opinion on that. But it's right to point to Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council as the context of this whole conversation, and this conversation is going to be unfolding throughout all of the New Testament. It's one of the major problems of the book of Acts. It's one of the major problems of a number of Paul's letters. We'll encounter it in a very significant way when we get to Philippians in a few weeks also. And that is, what is the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the law of Moses and the Church of Christ? How are the two related to one another? How are they distinct from each other? How are the Gentiles supposed to be brought in to this Christian church? And it's a huge hurdle. Paul, when Jesus says, you'll be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, and then all of a sudden, Samaria and the ends of the earth, Jesus, in a really profound way, is sort of warning the Christians of the major hurdles that they're going to have to jump. I mean, it's going to be a big hurdle to go from Jerusalem to Judea. I mean, to even separate from the temple. And then from Judea to Samaria. What does it mean that Samaritans can be part of the Christian church? And then from, if that was bad enough, at least the Samaritans knew something about the Lord who was there in Jerusalem. But what about to the pagans, to the ends of the, to the Greeks and the Romans and the barbarians and the Indians and the Ethiopians and the, how is that going to work? And so there's these hurdles that the church has to jump so that the fullness of the gospel for the Gentiles can be realized. And this is one of the things that Paul is crushing through in the book of Galatians.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest on this Monday, December the 16th. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible today, Galatians. We'll talk a little bit more about the so-called Gentile problem after the break.
What if your mother gets Alzheimer's, Wesley? And because she has Alzheimer's, you're not able to do as much writing as you used to do or as much traveling for public speaking as you used to do. Don't you think she should have a duty to die?
Wesley Smith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I went through that very thing. And hell no, is my answer. Hell no, my mother didn't have a duty to die. I had a duty to take care of her. That is a Christian duty, and it's also a human duty. And if we ever lose sight of that fact, the duty to die will be the least of our problems.
You can listen to Wesley Smith's presentation, Making the Case for the Hippocratic Oath, on a recording from the 2019 Making the Case Conference. For a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300, we'll send it to you, along with a recording of 15 Advent and Christmas hymns. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible. Today we're talking about Galatians. Brian, this came clear to me about 10 years ago when I was looking into, oddly enough, a different passage from Paul where in one of his Corinthian letters he talks about becoming all things to all men, that he might by some means save some. And he's making a distinction in that particular passage between those who have the law and those who don't. In essence, he's not making distinction between like Africans and Italians. This is not an ethnic thing. This is, what do I do when I preach the gospel to people who have the law, Jews? What do I do when I preach the gospel to people who have not the law, Gentiles? And I suddenly realized, and I think I was kind of in denial about it from my seminary days, I suddenly realized this is really one of the reasons the Gospels are written the way they are. Why Gentiles, we get so many stories of Gentiles being saved, healed, things like that. This was the problem of the first century church. What do we do with the Gentiles?
Oh, yeah. I mean, you remember when Paul goes to, he's at Simon the Tanner's house and he's called to go over to Cornelius. This is, Peter, Acts chapter 10. And he's sitting there, and here's Cornelius, who is probably a God-fearer even, he's a Gentile Roman. And he almost has to force Peter to preach, so Peter kind of reluctantly preaches the gospel. And he believes it, and then the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they start preaching themselves. And Peter says, well, I guess we have to baptize them now. The Lord has to do everything out of order. I mean, that's not the right order. You're supposed to be baptized first, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and then later the gift of tongues comes with ordination for the office of preaching. But this is everything's out of order here because It looks like Peter wasn't even going to baptize him. And the Lord is, we said that these were hurdles that the church had to jump over, but the Lord has to almost drag them over these hurdles, that you can be part of God's people without being Jewish. And you're right, the entire New Testament is wrestling with this question and answers it really quite resoundingly. So Paul will say, for example, to the Philippians, all those things that I had, a Benjamite of Benjamites, a Pharisee of Pharisees, I consider to be rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. It is the problem they're trying to answer, that the Gentiles can come straight in. You don't have to go from Athens to Jerusalem to the kingdom of God. You can go straight into the kingdom of God from wherever you are, from Tyre and Sidon and from Egypt and from Greece and from Philippi. It doesn't matter, from Galatia. You come straight into the kingdom of God. You don't have to go through circumcision. You don't have to go through the laws of Moses. You don't have to go through the Pharisees or the temple or anything. You go straight in by the gift of baptism, straight in. And this is one of the problems in our modern reading of the New Testament, is this is confused by the doctrine of dispensationalism that wants to maintain these two distinct peoples of God. You have the Gentiles and you have the Jews, and the Jews are God's earthly people and the Gentiles are the Christian church. And it really messes things up and obscures all of these texts. Like, for example, where Paul says in Ephesians that in Christ, the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been torn down, so that God has made out of the two one new person. And so Jew and Gentile alike are bound up in the body of Christ. And we see this happen really quickly. I mean, the first generation of the Christian church is almost 100% Jewish. And by the time you get to the second or the third generation of the church, it's a majority Gentile. This change happened very rapidly.
So they're struggling with this, and what infuriates Paul so much when he writes to the Galatians is these people who have been trolling him throughout his ministry and would continue to troll him have actually been successful in Galatia. Is that the picture?
Yeah, they were able to make the argument. I mean, they just go and say, look what God said to Abraham. I'm making with you an everlasting covenant, circumcision. If circumcision is everlasting, then it's everlasting. So you have to be circumcised if you want to partake fully in Christ. And so they would come along and make this kind of convincing argument. I remember I was up against this when I was, 19 years old, and I was backpacking around Israel. I was back in the old days. And I found people everywhere I went who were there. I mean, it probably had something to do with the time I was there and the people I was interacting with and stuff like this, but they all understood that Christians ought to be eating kosher, that Christians ought to be celebrating the Old Testament festivals, that Christians ought to be worshiping on Saturday and keeping the Sabbath. They were basically Judaizers, and they would make very convincing arguments. They'd say, well, look, did God give these things for no reason? And that's exactly the same thing that Paul was facing. It was exactly the same thing that the Galatians were up against and that Paul is refuting in this letter.
So you said before, he says this is a different gospel, and he kind of begins backwards on that, saying there is no other gospel. With about a minute here before we take our break, what's Paul's point there?
Well, so in verse 11, he says, I would have you know, brothers, that this gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I didn't receive it from any man. I wasn't taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So that this is not something that I've made up. And this is why he can say, starting, and he says this twice, he has two anathemas that he's going to dish out. First in verse 6, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there's some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And he says, even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. So I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Because any other gospel than the pure gospel that Paul preached, the pure gospel of the grace of God, of justification by grace through faith, faith alone, is not a gospel at all, but is some weird mixture of law and gospel that doesn't save.
We're looking at the book of Galatians in our series introducing the books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas, co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the new book, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Pedal Pushers is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month for December. Pedal Pushers decorates the Lutheran Hour Ministries float for the Tournament of Roses Parade. When you use your Lutheran FCU debit or credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, they'll give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Pedal Pushers. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible today, Paul's letter to the Galatians. So, Brian, he weaves these two things together. He kind of starts by presenting his main and almost only concern with the Galatians. It's big enough to take the whole letter. And then, in order to do that and explain kind of why I'm a preacher of this gospel that I didn't learn from anybody, he's got to tell a little bit of his own story. What do we learn about Paul?
Yeah, well, he says, I received this by revelation. And most people think this was the revelation, in fact, that the revelation that he's referring to here in this letter in chapter 1, and also the visions that he talked about in 2 Corinthians, was what occurred when he was on the road to Damascus. We remember that Paul had letters from the synagogue in Jerusalem to go, and so this is like the Sanhedrin, this is the ruling body of Jerusalem, and he had authority to go and arrest the Christians up in Damascus. And so he was traveling up there with these letters, and as he's nearing Damascus, the Lord knocks him down and says, "Hey, why are you persecuting me? Who are you?" he says, "And I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Why is it so hard for you to kick against the goads?" In other words, I've got you. So he goes into town, and he's baptized, he's blinded for a few days, the scales fall off his eyes, and the Lord has him. And so it seems like in that revelation, the Lord Jesus revealed not only himself to Paul, but also the gospel and his own office and so forth. He will be called by me to bear my name before the Gentiles. And the Lord says, I will teach him the things he must suffer for my name. So he talks about this. He says, "You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and my own people, so zealous I was for these traditions. But when the Lord who had set me apart before I was born called me to his grace, he revealed his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And Paul says, "I didn't immediately consult with anyone. I didn't go to Jerusalem. I went into Arabia and then into Damascus. And then 3 years later, I went down to Jerusalem. I visited with Peter. I saw him for a couple of weeks. I didn't see anyone else except for James. And then I went into Syria and Cilicia. He was starting to preach and to do his own thing." So that Paul says, look, I was in Jerusalem. He's saying, look, I was a man of the law. I was a man of Judaism. That's what I belonged to. But the Lord called me out of that in order that I might preach to the Gentiles. And I didn't go and get this doctrine and this teaching from Jerusalem. I didn't go and get it from someone else to make it known to you. I was given to it directly. I was called directly by God. He goes on to say in chapter 2, 14 years later, I went to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus and so forth. And he went down there and he says, but I didn't go to get authority from them. I didn't go in to kind of get approval for my message. But when I did go, we shook hands on it. They gave us, he says in verse 9, James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked us to remember the poor, the thing that we wanted to do. And so he says, the other interaction I had with Peter was when we went down to Jerusalem, and I didn't go to have him lay his hands on me, but we went down and we shook hands. We recognized that God was, the grace of God was, had set both of us apart for these different works. And then Paul tells this third and kind of amazing story. He says, and then the third interaction I had with Peter, at least as far as you guys need to know about, was when he came up to Antioch. And this is important for the way Paul is developing his story. So we're in chapter 2, verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So Paul tells this story of when Peter came up from Jerusalem to Antioch, and he was up there visiting, and he was there for a while, and he was embracing the freedom of the gospel. He was living and eating with the Gentiles. He was rejoicing that he was not bound to these Jewish laws. But then when people came, James apparently sent some people up to Antioch to do something or other, and when Peter saw them, he says, uh-oh, and he goes back to eating kosher. He won't go in and sit and eat with the Gentiles anymore, and Paul calls him out on it. And this is going to directly apply to the things that are happening there in Galatia, because those people from Jerusalem claiming the authority of Peter and these other so-called pillars of the church are coming up there trying to lead them astray. And Paul's going to say, look, it doesn't matter. What matters is the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. That's what we're after.
So this circumcision party is the Judaizing faction. Were they insisting only on circumcision, because that I guess I'm asking because that would apply only to men, and it would also kind of make it sound like all we want you to do is be circumcised. Did circumcision stand in for something more they were teaching?
Oh yeah, that's exactly right, Todd, and that's a fine point. Circumcision was in some ways a colloquialism for embracing the law. So Paul is going to be using as an example here Peter, who refused to eat with the Gentiles, so that circumcision is kind of an indication of the covenant law that God gave to the people under Moses. And it's important for us to kind of go back and reflect on this, because when God came and made the old covenant, the Old Testament, with Abraham and then with Moses, he did three things. Number one, he sort of locked in the moral law, and that's the Ten Commandments. But number two, he gave the civil law, here's how you are to be as a people, and he gave the ceremonial law, here's how you are to receive the forgiveness of sins, which the Messiah will win. But wrapped into that ceremonial law are a lot of laws that were keeping the people separate from the Gentiles. In fact, a major parts of the Old Testament law was precisely for that reason, is that when you were going along, you could recognize, now here are the people of Abraham, here are the people of Moses, here are the people of Israel, and they're distinct from everyone else in the world. They eat different food, they wash their hands in different ways, they wear different clothes, they use different words, they have totally different customs, and circumcision is standing in for all of that portion of the law that was to keep the people distinct from everyone else. But the reason that the Lord had given them those laws was to keep them distinct for the purpose of the Messiah, the Messiah was going to be the child of Abraham, the child of Isaac, Jacob, Judah, the child of David. And so he needed a distinct people for the bringing forth of that Messiah. But once the Messiah has been brought forth, then all of those things are moot. They've fulfilled their purpose, and they no longer are needed. So all of the laws that were there to keep the Jewish people distinct from the Gentile people have been fulfilled in Christ and are no longer necessary. And any sort of attempt to sort of to keep those laws which build those distinctions is in fact going to undo the preaching that Christ has fulfilled the law.
That helps us understand why, because Paul mentions there that he refused to have Titus, though he was Greek, circumcised for the very reason that he would not give in to the demands of the Judaizers. But there is elsewhere in the New Testament where Paul has Timothy circumcised, who has at least a Greek father, if I'm not mistaken, and in order so that no offense would be given to some.
Yeah, that's right. And Paul's really going to reflect on this freedom that the gospel gives us, that we are free to live how we would live to serve our neighbor, but we are not free to deny the gospel. In other words, can you be circumcised nowadays? Can a Christian be circumcised? Well, sure. It's a matter of freedom. You don't have to be. You can or you can't. You're free to do that. But if someone comes along and says you must be, then we want to stand in opposition to that, because that must of the law is where it becomes dangerous. That when that is required for righteousness, then something is being added to Christ, and to do something that we are free to do when it is demanded of us against the gospel is to deny the gospel itself.
It's kind of difficult to tell where his recorded dialogue with Peter begins. I mean, we know where it begins, but it's hard to tell where it ends, because he just kind of goes on in verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. What is he saying there?
Well, this is probably the heartbeat of the letter right here. So if someone wants to just underline a couple of verses, they're going to be right around chapter 2, verses 15, 16, 17. This is Paul's theme. And it is amazing. I mean, it's absolutely beautiful, just rhetorically, to notice that Paul weaves this story, these interactions with Peter, right into the theme itself. And you're right, you can't tell if this is what he said to Peter or if this is what he's saying to the Galatians, and that's the point. he's saying, that you guys who are sitting there, you're Judaizers who are claiming to have the authority of Peter to be more advanced than me, I'm going to tell you and I'm going to tell them just exactly what I told to Peter. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And that lays it out as clean and as simply and as beautifully as we have it for us anywhere in the whole scripture.
We'll pick up right there on the other side of the break with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. We're studying the book of Galatians, getting an introduction to it in our series, Introductions to the Books of the Bible. Pastor Wolf Miller is author of the new book called A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. On the other side, we're going to pick up right there with St. Paul, and he is going to go on to talk about endeavors to be justified in Christ and why it is that the addition of works to Christ's work completely undermines the gospel.
All of his promises have been fulfilled. And how have they been fulfilled for you? Through God walking into the room.
Pastor Hans Feeney speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
through Jesus coming to you with his flesh and his blood and God bringing all of his glory into your presence, even though it's hidden from your eyes, and declaring to you, you are now mine. You are not a failure. You are not a sinner. You are not lost or condemned. You are my beloved brother, purchased through the flesh and the blood that are now feeding you. God has come into the room.
You can listen to Pastor Hans Feeney's teaching, Making the Case for the Lord's Supper, on a recording from our 2019 Making the Case Conference. For a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300, we'll send you a conference audio recording and a recording of the hymns of the day for the Advent and Christmas seasons featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. Order today at issuesetc.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, you will find rest for your soul, strength for the day, forgiveness of sins, and hope for the future through Jesus Christ. Because at Hope, you'll hear the Word of God faithfully taught and receive the sacrament faithfully delivered. This is Pastor Ben Meyer inviting you to join us at Hope for Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15 a.m. and the Divine Service at 8 and 10:30 a.m. Find us on the web at hopelutheransunbury.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're introducing the book of Galatians. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. So you need to explain this to me because it's a little convoluted and I don't know exactly what Paul is saying here. Verse 17 of chapter 2. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What is he saying there?
Yeah, I think you got to, if you put the emphasis on the myself, it starts to make sense. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor, so that the Lord is not found a transgressor if we are bound up into sin. But I think probably the other key to getting this text is what Paul refers to in a couple of verses earlier when he says that we are ourselves are Jews by birth and are not Gentile sinners. So that it was understood by the Jews that the Gentile, just by virtue of being a Gentile, is a sinner. That they are far from the grace of God, that they are unholy and unclean, that their lives and that their lack of the Lord's word and his laws and so forth simply put them in as sinners. They, from the very get-go, almost by definition, you're a sinner. And yet Paul's going to say, look, it doesn't matter if you're born a Gentile sinner or you're born a Jew, you are justified and declared righteous the same way by trusting in Christ, by believing in him, by following his word and his kind and relying on his mercy and his promise. You're not trying to justify yourself or obtain justification through your works, but simply by your faith in Christ. And he says, so if we endeavor to be justified by Christ and we're found to be sinners like the Gentiles, eating with the Gentiles, living uncircumcised like the Gentiles, not participating, not worshiping on Saturday or whatever, like the Gentiles, that the grace of God is still going to stand. So it doesn't make Christ a servant of sin to come and serve the Gentiles, just as much as it makes Christ a servant of sin to reach out and cleanse the lepers, or to go and to call and to rescue the Syrophoenician woman, or to go and bless any of the other Gentiles. This is not the accusation of the Judaizers that Paul was making Christ a servant of sin because Jesus was now mingling with all of these unholy, uncouth Gentile people simply doesn't stand. they weren't justified, but the Jews were justified by the law just as much as the Gentiles, which is to say, not at all. So there are not two classes of justification. The holy Jewish people who need less of the blood of Christ to be perfect, and the really unholy pagan Gentile people who need more of the blood of Christ to be made perfect. No, all of us, and only we, are made perfect by the death of Jesus on the cross. That's it. That's the only option. You got works, which doesn't justify, or you have faith, which does. But then there's this tricky business, and I also am confused on this particular verse. In fact, I was thinking about it this morning a little bit and thought, hope Todd knows what it's talking about. Where he says, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." I don't know what Paul is getting at there, but then in verse 19, it starts to kind of clear up, and especially in verse 20. "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." So that Paul says, look, my life belongs to Jesus. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And this life in the flesh, I live for him. I'm not trying to establish a righteousness on my own. Whatever part of me that would be interested in establishing that kind of righteousness has been crucified. I have no stake in defending myself or in building myself up or in crafting a life of my own holiness so that I would be somehow fit for heaven. All of that is gone. And it's not like Jesus gets me into God's grace, and then I'm the one who is endeavoring by my own works and efforts to stay there. No, from beginning to end, the Lord is the one who's doing it. And so Paul is beginning to chip away at this idea of the Judaizers that, well, maybe Paul helped you get to know Jesus, but now we're gonna make you perfect. You start with the gospel, you're made perfect in the law. Paul is going to he's going to obliterate that idea. No, you start in the gospel, you end in the gospel, you start by faith, you end by faith. It's only Christ that gets us in and keeps us to the very end.
He brings Abraham into the picture. What does he have to say there?
Well, Abraham is kind of the linchpin of all of Paul's argument, but it seems like now in Galatians, and this would have been, I don't know, I think you kind of see Paul like kind of licking his lips because the argument got back to him that they were using Abraham to defend their Judaizing preaching. After all, God gave Abraham the gift of circumcision. So Paul says, well, you want to talk about Abraham? Let's talk about Abraham. So he starts in chapter 3, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?" Which is, it's almost, in some ways, that's kind of a nice thing. I mean, you don't know if being called a fool is a nice thing, but he's almost saying, look, this isn't your fault. You've been hypnotized. You've been tricked. And I'm snapping my fingers to wake you up. It's not, I know it's not your fault. You've been deceived. But you got to snap out of it. It was before your eyes that Jesus was portrayed as crucified. Probably means the preaching of Paul. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the spirit of faith by works or by hearing of faith? Having begun by the spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Did he, and this is a key verse, this verse is quoted over and over by the Lutherans, chapter 3, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now that's a direct quote from Genesis 15:6, and it's perhaps one of the key and clearest texts on the imputation of the righteousness of God, which is the doctrine of justification. That it is by faith that the Lord accounts or imputes or gives to our account the perfection and the holiness and the righteousness of Christ. And it's not just for the New Testament, it's even in the Old Testament. Abraham, says Moses, believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. It wasn't by his obedience, but by his faith in the promise that he received the righteousness of Christ.
Then, his argument is, if Abraham, the one who was given circumcision as a sign this eternal sign for his people is counted righteous before God by faith alone, then no one can do better than Abraham.
Yeah, that's right. Abraham got it by faith, and so do you. In other words, it's not a different righteousness that God gave to Abraham, and now he gives to the Gentiles. Look, if you have faith in the promise, you have that same righteousness. Paul says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So here the Judaizers are coming along. Here we are from Peter. We're sons of Jerusalem. We're sons of David. We're sons of Abraham. And Paul says, if you want to be a son of Abraham, fine, but it's not blood that gets you there. It's not circumcision that gets you there. It's Jesus that gets you there. It's faith in Christ that gets you there. This idea of being sons of Abraham was one of the, what, it's kind of one of the rallying cries of the Jewish people. So we see it a few times in the gospel, in John chapter 8, for example, where Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And they said, we're sons of Abraham. We've never been slaves of anyone, which is ironic because they're currently slaves of Romans. And there's not a king in the world that the Jewish people hadn't been slaves to. I mean, anyway, we're sons of Abraham. That was their boast. And they said the same thing to John the Baptist. We're sons of Abraham. And so John has to preach. The Lord can raise up from the stones sons of Abraham if he wants to. So that this boast, being sons of Abraham, was sort of a bumper sticker that the people were using. And Paul says, you want to be a son of Abraham? Have faith. And not only that, he goes on to say, and what was the promise that Abraham believed and was justified? It was the promise that in his seed, all the nations will be blessed. So that the very promise that God gave to Abraham, that he believed and was therefore justified, was the promise that Abraham would be a blessing to the Gentiles. So you who are here busting the chops of all these Gentiles are not reading the Bible. Over and over in the scriptures, the Lord has promised that he would bless the Gentiles, that he would be God of the Gentiles. Even though this mystery seems like it was hidden to the Jewish people, it was right there. It was hidden in plain sight, including this promise that God gave to Abraham.
How earth-shaking would it have been for these Judaizers to hear Paul say, as he does in verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham come to the Gentiles?
Yeah. You're right. To try to hear the preaching of St. Paul through the ears of the Judaizers, I mean, you can see their blood pressure rising. But how can they refute what Paul's saying? I mean, he's saying what he's saying from the preaching of Moses, from the law of God. He's showing himself to be a true apostle and not to be saying these things because they're his doctrine, but they're given to him from God. And so the blessing of Abraham comes on the Gentiles. That was the blessing that was promised. And it was the seed promise. This promise of the seed that started in Genesis 3:15 and continues through the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, and then to David. This seed promise that's woven all the way through the Old Testament culminates in Christ, the blessing not only for Israel, but for the Gentiles. And so at some point, right here in the middle of chapter 3 or chapter 4, it's going to be pretty difficult to refute what Paul's saying.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. We are looking through and introducing the book of Galatians. He's author of a new book titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. If you like listening to Pastor Wolf Miller here on Issues Etc., you will love his latest book, A Martyr's Faith. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, under the Talk on Demand archives page, or call Concordia Publishing House and order A Martyr's Faith, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. On the other side, Paul brings up what he calls a human example.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study the bread with no expiration date, the words of eternal life, Jesus' brothers disbelieve, Jesus' teaching is from the Father, and can this be the Christ? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
If you're looking for a Christmas gift for a child, grandchild, or godchild ages 2 through 7, purchase the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, Angel, Angel, What Do You See? Follow Mary and Joseph, the donkey, the innkeeper, and the shepherds to discover that this special baby is the Savior, born for you and me. Learn more about Angel, Angel, What Do You See? By calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or at issuesetc.org. Angel, Angel, What Do You See?
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by His death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the Word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest as we introduce the book of Galatians. Brian, before we go on to Paul's human example, as he calls it, you wanted to say something about chapter 3, verse 13.
Yeah, this is, oh man, what a verse. Paul writes this, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And then he continues with the verse we mentioned before, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith, but so that the blessing and the Spirit come to us because the curse is taken on by Jesus. And this curse reminds us of the fullness of the fall into sin in Genesis 3. I mean, sin and death and the devil and the inheritance of God's wrath, that we are by nature children of wrath, that we deserve God's temporal and eternal punishment, that we are sinners and that our sin rises up to heaven and causes God's disappointment, God's anger, God's holy wrath, and that should be ours, and yet Jesus became that curse. He took that curse upon himself. Is a stunning truth. It's one of these things where you say, I couldn't believe it unless the Bible says it. But there it says it. So that He takes on Himself our sin, like John preached, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But He doesn't just take our sin. He takes the result of our sin, the punishment for our sin, the cursedness of our sin. And he bears that for us. So he is entirely without sin, and yet he humbles himself so deeply that he carries our sins and carries our sorrows. I pulled this, I was looking at this particular verse and Luther's comments on it. I think Luther has about 20 pages on this one verse, Galatians 3:13. And that's where he says this, Jesus is a sinner who has and bears the sin of Paul, the former blasphemer, persecutor and assaulter, of Peter who denied Christ, of David who was an adulterer and a murderer, and who causes the Gentiles to blaspheme the name of the Lord. In short, he has and bears all the sins of all men in his body, not in the sense that he's committed them, I mean, after all, Jesus is perfect, but in the sense that he took these sins committed by us upon his own body in order to make satisfaction for them with his own blood. So Jesus is bearing our sins. It's incredible. He bears our death. He bears our curse. He becomes a sacrifice for us. And in doing that, he sets us free from the curse of the law. It doesn't apply to us anymore. The damnation that we should receive as sinners and lawbreakers does not apply. Jesus already suffered it for us. This is a substitutionary atonement. It's the basic kind of building block of the gospel. And it's amazing that it's denied in so many places by so many people. But here, Paul says it so nicely. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. God be praised.
What is this human example that he brings up, and what point does he want to make?
Yeah, he says, look, I want to give you a human example. If you make a promise, if you make a covenant, you don't change it or add to it once it's been ratified. And so he says, so if you and I make a contract, you don't go back and you can't just change it. You can't rewrite it. If you've signed on it and it's been notarized and all this sort of stuff, you just can't mess with it. It becomes a legally binding thing. And so it is with God. The promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. It doesn't say, and to seeds as many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And then Paul explains himself. Here's what I mean. This is verse 17. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now, this is so important, Todd. I think this is one of these basics that it took me forever to get my head around. But once you get it, you can't go back. And the reason that faith and works are different from one another is because the promise and the command are different from one another. If I give you a command, the way you keep a command is by doing it. It's by a work. But if I give you a promise, the way you keep the promise is by faith, is by believing it. If I say to you, you know, put a banana on your head for 3 weeks, you don't say, I believe you. I mean, I didn't give you anything to believe. I gave you something to do. If on the other hand, I give you a promise, like, well, I don't know, it would be a good promise for you. The St. Louis Cardinals are going to win the World Series next year. You don't strap a banana on your head for a week. I didn't give you anything to do. I just gave you a promise to believe. And Paul comes along and he says, look, this inheritance, this gift that God wants to give to everyone, to the Gentiles, to all people, does he give it by a command or by a promise? And the answer is, it's by promise, which is why salvation, justification, is by faith. If it was a command, we would have it by doing. But it's a promise, which is why we have it by faith and by faith alone.
He also kind of mixes his metaphors, likening the law to a guardian, or sometimes the old translation is schoolmaster. What is he saying there?
Yeah, he says it was a tutor or a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Verse 24. So then the law was our guardian, our tutor, our pedagogue, I think is the Greek, if I remember right there, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Oh, what a verse. For as many of you as were baptized, oh man, it keeps getting better. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. If you want to see the distinctions that this breaks down, Paul says you should keep going. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, you're Abraham's seed, and you're heirs of the promise. This is the until of the gospel. The law was our guardian until Christ came. Again, I mean, I don't want to do too much Luther, but one of Luther's most famous sermons on the distinction between law and gospel was on that one word there, until. There's an until of law and gospel. So the law comes along, but it only is for a while, and the Lord intends for the law to stop and the gospel to start. So the law comes along to show us our sin, but then the gospel comes along to show us what God's verdict is over our sin, and in Christ it is forgiveness, it's righteousness. Luther preached this famous sermon on, it was a New Year's Eve text, because that's when this comes up, on the night before the circumcision of Jesus, and he preached this sermon, and then he passed out after the sermon, and he didn't do any work for like a month and a half. He was so exhausted after preaching it. So that's a danger of New Year's Eve sermons, I suppose. But Luther draws this out so fantastically, beautifully, that this in the until of law and gospel. So the Lord has given his law for a reason, but there is a boundary to the law. And the law, the devil always wants to push the law over the proper boundary. The law can tell me that I'm a sinner. That's its job. That's the vocation of the law. But the law cannot tell me what God thinks about me. That's the job of the gospel. The law can tell me that I've broken it and that I deserve death. It can tell me what I deserve, but it cannot tell me where I'm going to spend eternity. It cannot pronounce the verdict. That's not the vocation of the law. That's the vocation of Christ, our advocate. He pronounces the verdict. And so the law can go right up to the edge of its work, but it can't go further. And that's what it says here. The law was our guardian until Christ came. That's what Paul means when he says, Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. It puts the law in its proper vocation and distinguishes that vocation from the vocation of the gospel. It's the law to show us what we deserve, but it's the gospel to show us what we will get in Christ Jesus.
This notion of a guardian, is this what you were talking about before, where the ceremonial law in the Old Testament was designed to keep God's people isolated so that the promise of the Christ through that line might be accomplished, at least in a human sense. It was going to be accomplished, but it was to set them apart. And now that Christ has come, these things are no longer necessary. Not only you are no longer isolated from one another, there he goes. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. That set apartness that the law provided for you as a guardian is no longer necessary.
There's an old picture of this, I think from Irenaeus, the church father, and he says, you got to imagine a grain of wheat. So you're a grain of wheat, you're sitting there in the bag, and the farmer comes and grabs you, and he lifts you up, and he takes you outside. Oh, what a nice guy. And he plants you in the ground. Whoa, he really loves me. This is nice. He waters me. He protects me from the pigs and the hail and everything. He comes, and as I start to grow, he looks at me admiringly. Obviously, this farmer really loves me. And as I get taller and taller and I start to sprout and there's seeds coming out of my head and the farmer smiles and oh, how he must love me, until finally I'm full grown and I think, man, now the farmer's going to be so proud. And he comes out of the barn with a sickle. Wait a minute. I thought this guy loved me and now he's chopping me down. Well, the reason the farmer loved me was for the sake of the seed that I was going to bring forth. And this is the same thing with Israel. The reason the Lord set him apart and gave him all these gifts was for the sake of the promised seed. That the love of God is connected to Christ. And when the people rejected Christ, then they no longer were objects of the Lord's love, but rather of his wrath. Apart from Christ, that's what we get from God, is wrath and anger. But the people made this mistake of thinking that God loved them for who they were, not for the sake of the promised seed. So we better keep being these distinct, separate people so that we can keep earning God's love. And Paul says, you have missed the boat. It's the whole purpose of these things was to bring forth Christ, the hope of the world.
We're talking about Galatians in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, author of the new book, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated independently and in the black for 11 consecutive years. With 2 weeks left in 2019, we're $57,000 short of expenses. Please make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Ed Crusum offers Bible-based, Christ-focused Christmas ornaments in various sizes for church and home. Use our Jesse Tree collection to teach your children this Advent and see our new premium ornaments, a crucifixion tableau, angel and shepherds, the Holy Family, Epiphany, and much more. Visit adcrusum.com for unique and theologically sound greeting cards, jewelry, gifts, churchwares, banners, certificates, and housewares. That's adcrusum.com.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you need a rest from the world's headlong rush to Christmas? Someplace where you and your family can slow down and prepare for Christ's birth at the church's rather than the world's pace? A midweek evening Advent service is the perfect time for your first visit to a Christ-centered, cross-focused Lutheran church. Learn more on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org or send an email to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
It's our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We get a financial report each Monday at the end of the calendar year, and today's report shows that we are currently $57,000 short of expenses. Please help us equip the priesthood of all believers by making a year-end tax-deductible contribution. For a year-end gift of $300 or more, we'll send you a recording of the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference and a Lutheran Public Radio Choir recording of 15 Advent and Christmas hymns. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also contribute online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping Issues Etc. in mind at the end of 2019. Brian, I wanted to cut to a verse that I think really is where Paul brings it home, and that's the first verse of chapter 5.
For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is, some people called Galatians St. Paul's Magna Carta. This is the epistle of Christian freedom. I think that's, I don't know if that's right, but it certainly doesn't, I mean, it's certainly nice to help magnify what Paul's getting at the end here. He recognizes that there's two ways of, there's two lives that are set before us. There is the life of works and there is the life of faith. And when it comes to justification, if we are going to try to be justified by works, that is slavery. He had just gone through this analogy of Sarah and Hagar, and there's Isaac, the child of promise, and there's Ishmael, the child of works. And one is from slavery, and the other one is from freedom. And the Jerusalem from above is free. That's the mother of us all. But the Jerusalem from below is bringing forth children to slavery. And that is what the Judaizers are doing. They're enslaving people by putting them in service to the law in order to obtain righteousness. And the gospel sets us free. Now, it doesn't set us free to sin. That should be very obvious, but Paul goes on to say that later. He says, you are called to freedom, this is verse 13, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour on one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So he says, you're not free to sin. That's not freedom. In fact, Jesus says, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. So you're not set free in order to go and just do whatever you want, live like a pagan, go back to your Gentile roots. You were saved from that. You were saved from a slavery to the flesh. You were saved from a slavery to sin. And so now you're set free to love and serve and die and trust God and suffer and all this sort of stuff. You're set free for the life that God has for you. But it is a true freedom that we have as the children of God, that we are called. I mean, Todd, it's almost too much that God looks at us and he says, now, I know you were born children of wrath, but you know what? I want you to be my children. I know you were born in the kingdom of darkness, but you know what? I'm going to transfer you to the kingdom of light in my son. I know you were born slaves to sin, but you know what? I'm going to set you free. I know you were born unholy and unclean, but I'm going to baptize you. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to dress you in Christ and his perfection. And now you're going to be my own children, that we are the children of God. That's how free we are to live and die in this universe. It is amazing. And the Judaizers are coming along and say, hey, well, you got to be circumcised. Well, hey, you got to keep these laws. Well, hey, you got to go. And Paul says, no, that is slavery and you are free. Why would anyone who's been set free go and put themselves back in the chains? And that's why Paul is, I mean, that's why he's so zealous in this letter, that he would keep us, he would keep the church, he would keep us Christians from falling back from freedom to slavery, from falling back from sonship to slavehood, falling back from the family of God to the darkness and the dungeon of a life trying to earn our own justification by our own efforts, which is doomed.
Now, someone is going to point out, Pastor Wolf Miller, he has spent all this time talking about how we're done with the law. And at the end of the book, he gives them apostolic instruction. He says, do this, don't do that, stop doing this. All sorts of things he has to say to them.
Yeah, there's practical instructions that he has here too. I mean, and one of the things that the freedom that the gospel gives us is the freedom to fight against the flesh. So he's gonna come back to this classic distinction that he loves to talk about in chapter 5, verse 16, for example. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But now you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the works of the flesh are evident, and he goes through the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warned you before that those who do such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. So again, the law is not in the realm here. It's this life of the Spirit, which is one that's full of the Lord's mercy and kindness and love, not only for us, but also for one another. And it also is a life that's fighting against the death that is at work within us, that is the flesh, that's trying to enslave us and draw us back down to the grave. So it's not we are without the law, but we are not lawless. That's, I mean, maybe the best way to say it, because the Holy Spirit is at work within us to bring us to the joy of the life of God that begins to work in us now and will find its fullness in the resurrection.
With just a minute here, reflect finally upon Paul's words there near the end of the book. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's it. One of the things that the gospel does is it brings an end to boasting. I mean, if it is by my works or by my efforts or whatever, if it's by me, then there's something for me to cling on to. There's something to elate me or lift me up or whatever, if it is me. But there's nothing left. I'm dead now. I mean, my flesh and what anything in me that I would claim to hold on to support or lift up my own name, that's gone now. The only thing I have is Jesus crucified for me. And that's all I need. When I have Christ and when Christ has me, then life eternal and the kingdom of God belong to me. So Paul's not going to boast in anything. His apostleship, his knowledge, his training, his whatever. He's not going to boast in anything except Jesus, who was crucified for him, for the Gentiles, crucified even for the Judaizers who are opposing him. He's going to boast only in Christ.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the new book, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. Brian, thanks.
You got it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Lutheranism in South America with missionary James Sharp. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Daniel the Prophet. And we'll also respond to your email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Paul is trying to save them with the only thing that can save them. They have begun with the Spirit and tried to finish with works of the flesh. And he says that way leads to death. They've listened to false teaching, and false teaching always hurts people. It damages faith. It may even drive out faith. Paul warns them with such ferocity, with such anxiousness, because he wants to see the gospel have its fruit and that their faith be restored in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.